Nathaniel for next week. I want you to open your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 2. Got a little more I want to study and spend time in learning that text in Daniel chapter 9. It's a critical portion of Scripture, so we will postpone that for later when we're ready for that, at least when I'm ready for that. But 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 is where I want us to turn. I'm going to follow up from this morning when we opened up the book of Romans chapter 12 and we saw the text to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, as a sacrifice to God, a pleasant sacrifice and a pleasing sacrifice to God. And in that expression is then the maintenance of that, of not being conformed to this world, but be transformed in the renewing of our minds. And in that idea of the commitment to Christ and the commitment to godliness, the commitment to having God transform us is countered or contrasted with the statement, do not be conformed. We're not to be conformed, we're not to allow ourselves to be conformed to the system that is this world. I want us to think more about that. And there's a number of texts, a number of portions of Scripture in the New Testament, especially even in the Old Testament, that we can go to, but this one I thought would be best to kind of draw out a little more practical understanding of what it is we face when we say, do not be conformed to the things of this world. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not become squeezed into the mold of the thinking and the values and the ideology or even the religions of the world, of the system that is this world. And here in 1 John 2:15 tells us why and tells us how devious it is to do so. So let me read these three verses I want to look at, 15, 16, and 17. 1 John, the Apostle John says this, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. And you see why I chose this text in comparison or parallel to what we talked about this morning. How not being conformed to the world is one side of the coin, the other side is be transformed or morphous, the morphology, metamorphosis, be transformed in the renewing of our minds that we may be able to test or prove to discern what is the will of God. And that is what John is talking about as well, that we are doers of the will of God. Those who do the will of God abide forever. But those who are of the world and live by the desires of the world will pass away along with the world. It's very important that we understand that. I want us to think a little more deeply about that idea. The world, what is the world? It's a system. It's not necessarily the idea of cosmos in the physical, scientific definition of it. This has to do with what we live in right now and the exposure to worldliness or the exposure to the system and the pressures and the ideologies and the philosophies of this present system, this present evil age that the Apostle Paul calls it in Galatians 1:4. It's a system or an evil order. All of its elements, all of its components work against, according to this text, the things of God. So there's a battle going on here. If you can go to other passages like Colossians, you find there's two kingdoms going on here. The kingdom of light, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and the kingdom which is its opposite, the kingdom of darkness. And they are clashing, and they're against each other. You can go to Galatians 5, and you can see the same type of thing going on, not outside of us, but inside of us, where there's a war within the Christian, where he has his flesh battling the Spirit. And the Spirit of God wants us to be led by him to produce the fruit of the Spirit, while the flesh wants to produce the deeds of the flesh. And so you have this going on, and there's a battle and a waging of war that is taking place within the heart and the soul and the life of the Christian. So we think of the world, we think of that which is opposite to us, opposite to what our ideology is, what God's truth is, what God's pathway is, what God's will is for the believer, whatever those philosophies are. And they could be religions. And quite frankly, the best way to describe or to deceive the world is through the religions of the world. Those religious systems, and they are composed of truths and doctrines of demons mixed together to deceive and to lead you astray. That is also part of this world that is being spoken of here. It fits within the context of what John is saying in his book, because he is speaking to a group of Christians and telling them, watch out about the spirits. There are many spirits out there saying a lot of things. You need to test the spirits. This is chapter 4, because not all of them are coming from God. That's where the world is at. That's what's coming out of the world. So when I think of the world, the things that we're not to love, uncontrolled wickedness, against God's law and God's rule. It's a world of uncensored wretchedness, the wretched, depraved world of Romans chapter 1 and all its perverse and twisted ways. You don't need to go very far to know what that is. It's on the front page. It's right there in your social media, and it shows up all over the place. Just open your eyes. It's a world of innate corruption. All of its defilements and deviance, whatever it is that is contrary or going against the will of God, is this system. It's a world of lies, a world of deception, as I said. And it's a system of evil ruled by Satan. He's the god of this world, lo and behold. We got those words from Scripture. So here is Satan, all his demons, Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist. All of this is kind of part of and behind and the force and the philosophy and the influence that is pushing this world and guiding this world, a world of disobedience and ungodliness and depravity. We as Christians, as John is telling us here and as Paul has spoken to us in Romans 12:2, are not to be part of this world. We're not worldly in this way. We're not to be of the world. Jesus said you are to be in the world, but not of the world. We're not to be known or identified and part of or citizens of the world. We're citizens of the kingdom above. All that are the worldly desires, what John describes here, the lusts or desires, as he says, of the flesh, of the eyes, the boastful pride of life or the pride of possessions, this is of the world. They're fed and derived from out of the ideologies of worldly thinking, worldly affections. They satisfy our sinful lusts, our flesh, our passions, our pride. They do not satisfy godly affections. They counter godly affections. They counter Christ-like character. They counter truth. They counter God's will. So true Christians, by definition, a believer in Christ, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, a believer in God, is going to love God and not love what's against God. And that's the world and its system. The world and its systems, its opinions are wrong. Its opinions are antithetical to God's truth. Its aims are selfish and immoral. Its pleasures are sinful, they're base, and they're ungodly. I'm not exaggerating that. That's just a simple assessment of it. As you discern what you see is coming out of the world, that's what's descriptive. Its influences are demoralizing and corrupting. They never build you up. They never help you. It's politics. Just look at the political system. Contradictory, compromising, corrupting, power plays. That is not godliness that is ruling in these seats of politics. Its honors are empty, short-lived, a lot of time backstabbing. Its smiles are fake and superficial. Its love is fickle, selfish, temporary. Its origins, as I said, are demonic. They're not of God. And this is the world that is hostile to godliness because it's dominated by carnal ambitions, pride, greed, selfish pleasure, evil desire, as we see in this text. So it makes perfect sense that John would say, don't love it. What is it? What is it in the world that is there to love, that a Christian should love and can't be without? Or the things of the world. Don't love those. Don't love those. Their origins and their sources are not from God. This is the realm where we are saved out of. If you've come to faith, you've been saved. You've been delivered. You've been redeemed from what? Well, here you go. This is the what. We've turned our backs on that. We've repented, which is the turning of mind, a changing of mind from what? From this realm. And for a Christian to fall in love with the world all over again would be, as you look at the Old Testament, the Lord would be able to indict us of what he calls spiritual adultery, treachery. We've turned our back on our God and we've gone back to what he saved us from. It's a terribly treacherous, sorrowful thing. So we want to learn a little bit here. What do we do about this statement, do not be conformed to the world, to this world? How do we prepare and seal our minds on that concept and go from here tonight and the days ahead thinking, okay, I don't want to fall prey to its pressures, its seduction, its influences that try to get me to be formed and shaped into its ideologies. I want to resist that. I want to restrain that. So I'm going to give you a few helps tonight to get a better grasp and be able to go forward here much more equipped to not be overcome by the world, but be overcomers. First thing I want you to see, and I'll get through an outline here, but I want us to just kind of make note of this in this text, in these three verses. The antagonism that there is between the world and God, I've just kind of outlined that for you a little bit, but there's a few indicators here about this antagonism. There's animosity between God and the world system. There's not a neutral peace treaty going on here. We have changed kingdoms. When we become a Christian, we changed kingdoms from the darkness to the light. Those kingdoms are at odds with each other. They're enemy kingdoms. And so for us to be going from one to the other, we then take on the affections and ideologies of the new kingdom that we're in. And you're going to see what the affections are here. Six indicators of that antagonism. First, the prohibition. It's a warning of that. Do not love the world or the things of the world. He's prohibiting us from having affections for the world that we once had in our fallen condition. Don't love it. There's the alienation that is caused by that antagonism, because if anyone, he says, loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So this is the cause of the antagonism here. They are mutually exclusive realities here. If you have the love of the world, you don't have the love of the Father. It's not in you. You can't have one foot in that kingdom and another foot in the other kingdom and call it good. If you love the Father, you won't have a love for the world. Likewise, if you love the world, you'll be alienated from the Father in your relationship. If anyone loves the world, anyone, the love of the Father is not in him. And that statement, the love of the Father, is just a code word or an identity word. It says, this is a Christian. He is a lover of God. He is a lover of Christ. If he loves Christ, he loves the Father. If he loves the Father, he loves Christ. And to love God and to love Christ is something that has been given to you through the new birth. That's your believer. You no longer love the world, you love God. That's an indicator that something radical has changed in your heart. That's salvation. So there's an alienation there. Another indicator is personal condition that exposes this antagonism. The love of the Father is not in him. If you love the world, there's a conditional thing going on here. And so you test what's in your heart and your passions and your desires. And he says, if you love the world, there's something missing in you that needs to be there, Christian. That's the love of the Father. The inevitable spiritual condition of a world lover is a loveless person for God. Lovelessness towards God. That's a terrible condition to be in. Then fourthly, there's the corruption that reveals why this antagonism is here. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, pride of possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. There's the corruption. That's the system. It's filled with lusts, passions, longings, and therefore the world. Therefore, the flesh and the eyes, of course, this desire of the eyes. The characterization here really is that anything that appeals to man's fallen nature, his sinful cravings, as he sees them, as he desires them, as he's prideful in them, those types of things come not from God, but from the world. So that's the characterization of this corruption that is there. That's why there is this antagonism between God and that system. And the people of God would be embracing that affection that God has against the system that God hates. This is a love-hate relationship for sure. And it is all derived from this. It's not from God, but from the world. So if there's these desires, if these worldly concepts that are shaping the mind, that driving your own affections and passions, they're not coming from God, they're coming from the world. You can know that. It's something to repent from and turn to God and give your heart to God. A love for God is not going to be comfortable with those things, nor indifferent to those desires. A love for God will mean that you will be growing a hatred for those things. And then verse 17 talks about a world is passing away, this world, along with its desires. So there's this temporariness to it. So it really shows us for a love for this thing is going to be very short-lived because it's going to die. It's going to be crushed in judgment. And so we need to have a love for that which is of greater value and worth, which lasts forever. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. So love God, that is the much more logical and reasonable desire. Okay, so this is kind of the characterization of the picture of what is this world that is antagonistic to God. Now let me give you some counsel here tonight. I'm just going to look at three counsels about the seductions of the world. I'm going to bounce around a few texts here. So just set that up, that what you have here, you have worldliness in the world and the things of the world. You have God. If you're a lover of God, you're going to be antagonistic to this, and it's going to be antagonistic to you. Jesus said in John 15, I believe it is, if you the world loves you, then you are not in right relationship with God. If you love God, the world will hate you. It's not going to be the same. They're not going to be an equal love going on here. So it's either one or the other. And we want to be careful about the seductions of the world. So I'm going to give you the peril, and the process, and the principles of these seductions. The peril, first of all. The peril of being seduced by the world, being conformed into the image of the world, into that mold of the world where we get seduced and we just become more and more worldly. We start losing that love for God and the love for the things of God. That's a peril in that. I'm sure you know people. You give testimony about people, someone who used to follow the Lord and somehow, in some way, over time, they fell away and they went right back into the world and now they are very worldly and they're not following Christ. They're not loving God like they used to. You probably know those things. There's a peril to this, of these seductions. Now let me take you to 2 Timothy. Turn to 2 Timothy and give you an example of an individual just like this, chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9 and verse 10. In 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul, speaking to his young disciple Timothy, he speaks about another person that they both know. He says, "Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." There he is, Demas. Demas used to be part of the team that was with the Apostle Paul, a team of evangelists. He's an apostle sent into the Gentile world, planting churches, preaching the gospel on the streets, preaching the gospel in synagogues, preaching the gospel in the churches, in homes, by riversides, with women, with men, old people, young people falling out of windows, all sorts of stuff going on in this amazing ministry of the Apostle Paul. In the book of Acts, you read about it, and you see the epistles are really drawn from that world and that ministry of his. One of the team members of this amazing group of people, Timothy was one of them, Titus another one, Epaphras and Silas and Barnabas, all these infamous names, a little lesser known, but we know them by Paul. One of them is named Demas. And at the end of Paul's ministry, this would be about in the mid-60s, so he's been doing ministry for a good 30, almost 30 years. And he's been doing his thing, and he has been faithful, and he's been in prison for it for years. And here he is the second time in prison in Rome. It looks like it's the end. He's saying, "I've come to the end of the course. I've fulfilled my ministry. I have finished the race. I've fought the good fight," verse 7. "I finished. I've kept the faith. I stayed the course. I didn't quit halfway. Here I am coming to the end of the race, knowing that there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Not just me, but all those who have loved God, loved Christ, and loved that Christ is coming back. And then he switches tone. "I want you to come to visit me. I'm alone. I've been practically abandoned. The worst and the most heartbreaking is this one, Demas. In love with this present world, he deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Demas. Here is a guy who abandoned Paul. Abandoned Paul and his friends. Abandoned the team. Abandoned the mission of the church. The mission of the Christian faith in the Gentile world, in the Roman Empire, and all its successes and all its challenges and its persecutions and its churches and the thousands and thousands of believers who can attest to Paul's preaching and this team and their preaching of the gospel. They came to faith. There are multiple churches that are alive and growing, and Demas abandoned it. He abandoned the gospel ministry. I want you to note that and mark this. Why? In love with this present world. There we have it. The seductions of the world. The failure to not be conformed to this world. He got conformed. He let it happen. He was seduced by it. And the end result is he deserted Paul. See, being seduced by the world can cause you to defect from the most holy things on this earth. It did with Demas. The best things, the eternal things, the worthwhile things, the highest grade things, the things that are giving you and gaining you eternal rewards, deserting them. That's what seduction of the world and worldliness can do. That's what it did with Demas. And I want you to note these things. Just think about this, what he abandoned. He abandoned holy associations. The fellowship of the best of the best people. And I don't say that boastfully that it's true. Wouldn't you want to be part of Paul's team? I mean, come on, this is the Apostle Paul of all people. And he abandoned him. Paul at the end of his journey. This is Paul who's gone through it all. And you can read about that in 2 Corinthians 11, how many different things he experienced in life, the trials and shipwrecks and beatings and imprisonments and near-death experiences, all the stuff he went through, persevered through, ran the course, finished the race. He had all these guys in and out, here and there, part of this, saw this, experienced it themselves. And Demas, for some reason, fell in love with the world again and abandoned it at the last hour. He was a co-worker for many years. He's been in some pretty rich company, spiritually speaking. He had known people like Luke, who wrote the book of Luke and Acts, Epaphras, a prayer warrior, Timothy, who's being written to here. He's known a number of individuals, Silas. He's team members we don't know names of. He's around the very best people. Great associations. And think about that. A person can be part of the best church, the best Christian friends, the greatest leaders in Christian ministry, and see and witness some of the best and most magnificent ministry. And this is a pretty miraculous ministry, right? This is an apostle, and he's doing a lot of miracles. He's doing a lot of work that is powerful. We do not see because we don't have apostles today. It would have been significant to be part of this association, and yet one of them somehow falls in love with the world. What's wrong with that picture? In love with this present world. I've already described what this present world is all about. How did that happen? How did that happen? I don't know, but it happened. And that should bear for us the warning, the peril of seduction of this world. If a guy like this can go down, any one of us could be susceptible. So we have to be diligent. Note also the holy work. There's the holy associations. The work that he experienced as a member of the team pretty much conquered the Western world in his day for Christ. Now, of course, the Romans are still in charge. Roman governors and all these other proconsuls, they rule. But what's happening underneath their rule is the Christian church is going out and conquering souls and taking captive from the kingdom of darkness and bringing them in as redeemed people into the kingdom of the light. Ephesus is a good example where Timothy is at this particular time, where multiple people came to faith and were turning around and taking their valuable books of magic and burning them in the streets because they're worthless to them, even though they're worth a lot of money to the world, because they've been converted to Christ. That type of stuff is going on, and the work is a holy work, powerful, spiritual work, overcoming power, overcoming demons, overcoming false teachers, overcoming cults, overcoming temples and idolatry and priests and all sorts of stuff out there in the religious world, and they just drove in the head of a spear and conquered, and they saw great fruit out of this. Wickedness overcome into godliness. Immorality overcome into holiness. He witnessed all that. Trials and persecutions that they endured for the sake of the call, and the Lord used it for good. Timothy, Luke, Epaphras, Tychicus, Mark, Onesiphorus, Crescens, Titus, name after name after name. There were women, there were men, there were old, there were apostles, there were those who were just unnamed people. All of them are part of this. They witnessed this. They gave glory to God through this. But somehow Demas lost it here in love with the present world, and he abandons and deserted it. He deserted this. And that's a very powerful term. These were men of prayer. These are ministries of plants of churches, powerful and influential churches, men who suffered for the sake of Christ, men who saw their prayer is answered. Men who saw the Spirit of God move in ways that was amazing. Men who saw and worked miracles, like in the island of Patmos. Practically everybody was healed of disease. I don't know if Demas was there, but he certainly heard about it. Certainly was part of this. That was the holy work he deserted for the world. That's the peril. And I would assume one more thing, a holy love. At one time, it could be said, and I think it's rightfully said, that he loved what he was doing, Demas. Otherwise, why would he be there? Why would Paul have considered him part of the team? Otherwise, if he didn't love this, Paul would never have welcomed him onto this holy team. Somehow, this man had a love, an affection for this, wanted to be there, participated alongside the rest of the team, at least in appearance sake. He probably loved Paul, and he loved the others. His affection seemed to be in concert with Paul's, otherwise he wouldn't be a part of this team. It was a team. He appeared to love Christ. He's a fellow worker, which means that his name, the name of Christ, that he did much for, was in parallel to the work and commitment of the other members. He was part of that. So this work, this affections he seemed to have, this associations he had, all of that is within the context of this statement here, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. That's astounding to me. You'd think, okay, well, what could be the most insulated situation possible to keep a man from being overcome by the world? And like I said this morning, insulated. You need to be insulated from the world. Do not be overcome. Do not be conformed to the world. He's probably in the best situation, I would think, earthly speaking. And yet, here he is. He's abandoned. He's deserted. The word deserted means, well, just as it does. In a military terms, you've deserted your rank. You've deserted your group. You've left. You've abandoned. Completely forsake. Leaving someone in serious need. Paul is in serious need. He's in prison, down below the streets in Rome right now, and basically down in the cellars and in the, well, what is the sewers down there? That's where the prisons were, alone. In his greatest need, Demas is nowhere. Instead, he's running off to Thessalonica. Whatever's in Thessalonica seems to be better for him or more enticing to him than to be with the apostle and be with the team of Christians. This is like a husband, the breadwinner, the protector of the home, deserting and abandoning his wife and children and just leaving with nothing to help, nothing left behind, just abandoning that place where he should be. He loved the world system more than he loved God. That's the bottom line. That's why he deserted it. He decided it wasn't as lovely anymore. He loved what the world offered him with its ideology, its conduct, more than he loved what God offered him and the blessings that God had promised him. Something is insane about that. But there it is. That's the peril that I want us to see here. When we talk about that, do not be conformed to the world. There's a peril that Paul is implying there. There's a danger. There's a seduction there that the world has that we have to be cautious and watchful for. Also want you to see, secondly, the process. How does this happen? Is there a process? Did this just suddenly come out of nowhere and any of us can get picked off tomorrow? No, I think there is a process. There's a logical progression one could go on leading to defection. So we are to guard ourselves. So how do we nip it in the bud? How do we stop the process before it goes too far? Or how do we guard ourselves from the corruption from starting to set in? What do we do to keep ourselves from getting to the point where we start going down the road Demas went? What types of things are involved there? I think we ought to keep this in mind. A few things that Scripture talks about. First, friendship with the world. Don't become friends with the world. Now, I'm not talking about people here. The system. Friendship with the world. James 4:4, we read that this morning. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Friendship with the world. The process happens when you start to become friendly with this world system. Philia is the word, Philadelphia. Some affection there. Maybe think like flirting. You start flirting with the world. You start flirting with its ideology. You start showing tenderness and comfortableness with it. Being on good terms with God's enemy. Definitely not at odds anymore. Definitely not at war with the world as God is against, and here's enmity that's going on between God and the world. Why are we friends? And James is telling us here, do not be friends. Anyone who's a friend of the world is an enmity, an enemy of God. So there's a process there. You don't want to become friends of this system. So I think what has happened when a person becomes a friend of the world, they've laid down their arms in the fight. They're now in a compatible relationship to the ideologies of the world, the philosophies of the world, the culture, the things that are driving this system that are so against truth and the Word of God. It's not offensive to them anymore, to their senses. They don't take it seriously anymore, downplaying its seductive and rebellious nature. You do that, and pretty soon your friends and friends turn into mistresses. You start becoming adulterous with the world. You definitely don't see yourself as an enemy at this point. So having an illegitimate relationship with the world, that's why he said there, James 4:4, you adulteresses. He's not talking about people who committed an immoral act. He's talking about the ideology of becoming a friend of the world is a form of treason with God. We're in a covenant with God, like a marriage covenant with our God, and to abandon that and go to someone else is adultery. In this case, to abandon the truth of God and the things of God and start to love and put our affections, become friends with his enemy, that's bad news. So that's the process that happens there. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were accused and condemned by God for what he called spiritual harlotry because they went after idols and they worshiped idols instead of God. We do not want this mistress of the world to be our entertainment, to visit, to become friendly with. That's something to be cautious about. So there's a process, this friendship. Let's not go to friendship. There's also being stained by the world. James, again in James chapter 1, in verse 27, another text. It's important to see. 1:27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So the process also would involve some type of becoming stained by the world. So if you become friends to the world, you start, you know, accepting it and agreeing with it or coming to terms with it, you will get stained. That means you start to get the dirt of the world on you. That's unstained, be flawless, unblemished, untainted in character. Keep yourselves from getting caught up to its enticing, defiling desires. Frequent contact with the world gets you stained, gets you corrupted. Gradually, the believer, as he's accepting and adopting the ways of the world, its ideas, its language, its leisure time, everything about his life begins to show the marks of that staining from the world. So we are to listen to the command here. Do not become conformed to this world. Don't let it put its pressure on you and mold you into its ways. That's what will happen. Stained. Friends. And being conformed into its pattern. That's another way and then ultimately condemned along with the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. It's an interesting text. It's the passage about the Lord's table, where he's teaching the Corinthians, you need to fix that. You come into the Lord's table in sinful ways, and it's causing damage to your soul and to the church unity. And so he addresses that and talks about that and says you need to examine yourselves, verse 28, then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the bread. You need to examine yourself because you don't want to be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord as you practice this and you do it in a hypocritical way or do it in a sinful manner. And at the end of this, in verse 32, he makes this statement, but when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So there's some things that the Lord is doing in the believer's life here, which if you don't do anything, if you continue to go down this road and become friends with the world and get stained by the world, you're going down a road that he says here is condemned along with the world. That is, you basically get what the world gets from God, and that is nothing but judgment. For the world, it's judgment. For the Christian, loss. What do I mean by that? I don't think loss of your salvation, loss of reward. You're condemned. Everything is like you did nothing for the Lord, and you're now in a standing of judgment. He spoke about that. Many are weak, verse 30, and ill. Some have died. Why? Because they ate and drank without discerning the body. So God chastened them, and some of that chastening resulted in death. That was God's judgment. That's a idea, condemned along with the world. You're not being blessed here. You're getting things taken away, and you're losing opportunities. You're losing the opportunity to serve God and receive eternal rewards. All you get is your soul in the end, but everything else is lost. Everything is burned up. You got nothing to show for that. That's what happens when you play fancy with the world. It just seductively steals it all away, and you end up under the chastening hand of God. You make shipwreck of your faith is another way to describe it. I think in the case of Demas, it's possible he was a fake believer. It's possible. Maybe he just went right back to the world in which he was part of all along. He tried to do it himself, tried to fake it, and finally it wore out on him. That's possible. It's also possible that he is a believer, and here he is facing this type of chastening from the Lord, who will chasten him because he loves his children and disciplines them. We lose everything that we could have gained building here on earth for the sake of eternal value because we did it all and we built it up in wood, hay, stubble, straw, which all burns in the end and shows nothing. So this is a challenge to us. The process here, as I'm saying, of the seduction of the world, become friends, get stained, you become conformed into it, and pretty much you lose. You lose in the end. And you're now condemned along with the world in that sense. Now the principles I want us to learn as we close out tonight are this. For avoiding being seduced. First, you need to guard yourselves from worldly enticements. Simple. Guard yourselves. That text, I'll take you back to Proverbs 4:23 that I read this morning. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. So your life that is lived from this point and for the years to come that you'll be on this earth, that's what's described in that imagery of the springs of water flowing out of your heart. Well, if your heart is not guarded or kept with all vigilance, the influence and seduction of the world comes in and corrupts the water. So we have to guard and protect the heart. Protect what comes into your life. Protect what comes into your ears, what you learn, what you listen to, what you obey. Discern those things. Renew your mind according to the truth. Have your mind be one that is in line with God's mind and God's word. That is where you keep your heart. with all vigilance. Guard it. Protect yourself. Be vigilant to these things. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Another text worth noting. 6, verse 1 is a believer coming alongside another believer who's caught in sin. At the end, he says, keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Keep watch. All of us have to guard. All of us have to be on watch. As soon as you let your guard down, as soon as you let the guard down, basically you're letting down the armor of God. And letting down the armor of God means the arrows of the temptations and the enticements of Satan are getting you. You got no defense. You don't want to be without defense. Which takes us to that Ephesians 6, 1, or 6, 10 and 11 passage, the armor of God text. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So we want to take note of that for sure. There's much to learn from the armor of God text, but for sure, guard yourselves, protect yourselves. Part of that protection is to flee, pursue, and fight. See those three words? Those are three commands in one text in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Flee, pursue, fight. 1 Timothy 6:11. As for you, O man of God, flee these things. These things are the love of money. In the previous text, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. A lot of things to run after right there. And then the next verse, fight the good fight of the faith. Okay? Flee, pursue, fight. This is a diligent soldier. Or an athlete in some ways as well. You've got to guard. You've got to keep. You've got to protect from the worldly enticements. Be at war. You are at war, whether you like it or not. There is a war within you between the flesh and the spirit. There's a war outside of you wanting to conform you into its ways. And you're in a different kingdom. You're a citizen of another king and another realm. Live that way. Fight like you belong in those things. Second principle, pursue the simplicity and sincerity and pure devotion to Jesus Christ. Christ is the key to this. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the focus. 2 Corinthians 11, 1-3. Let me read these verses for you. I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Do bear with me, like the passion of the apostle there, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. You see that battle right there? It's the apostle speaking to this church, and every one of these believers, he's concerned that they're getting enticed and seduced by Satan. Of course, they wouldn't recognize him. He's not showing up in pitchforks here and whatever we like to think of. It's simple. There's this enticement going on, a leading astray from the simplicity and sincerity and devotion to Christ. It's about Jesus Christ. I taught you that. I gave you Christ. He's your husband. Right there is where you need to put your focus. That's what your pursuit should be. Jesus has the true riches. There are false teachers coming in, teaching them a different Christ. That's the rest of that text. So then you got to test it, what you hear of false teaching out there in the world, even within the context of the church. Test that according to the Word of God. This is Paul's presentation of this Jesus he's talking about right here in the Word of God. He has the true riches, the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritual growth comes from becoming like him. His Word is what is given to us as a gift and our bread. Focus on those things. and be with the family of God, the people of God who love this Jesus Christ. So pursue him. Guard yourselves, pursue him, and lastly, protect yourself from doctrinal error. You have to protect yourself from a doctrinal error. You know where it's all going to go? I just stated it right there in 2 Corinthians 11. It's all going to go when what you were taught gets replaced with something different that fails the test of Scripture. And there are deceiving people and deceiving spirits out there that want to lead you astray. So you have to protect your mind from what is being taught. Protect yourselves from doctrinal error. Bad doctrine will never foster a love for God. It will only lead to another form of worldliness, and it will result in you loving the world in another way. So the love of the world is against God, and God is against it. We want to love our Lord, and we want to grow in that love towards him. So living in this world's battle, if you want to live in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, so easy to give way to the enticements of this system, and we have to be vigilant. The world would love you to do it, though. You could be friends with the world. They'll be friends with you. You just have to abandon this Jesus. You have to abandon this word. This is ancient. This is homophobic. This is anti-culture. This is ancient history. It's not contemporary. Get with the program. Get with history, you Christian. Don't listen to that. Don't listen to that. This is the solid word of God. This is God's words. The world would love you to abandon that, but you know what? Who cares about the world? We need to love God, our Lord. So let's be committed to transforming our lives and the transforming work of the Lord within, yielding our minds to the word, doers of the word, not hearers only, sensitive to sin and evil, temptations, fleeing to Christ and pursuing righteousness, seeking counsel, fellowship when we're struggling. That's what the church is there for, okay? So that's your counsel as I think about a little more of applying that text. Do not be conformed to this world and the seductions of this world and the dangers that are there, the peril. Just remember Demas. Remember Demas. It's a lesson for us to take note of. And we too can fall in that trap if we're not careful. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for our evening. Grateful for this beautiful day that you've given us and the opportunity to close it out and finish it up in the truth of your word, be reminded by your counsels from Scripture that you have given us for our good, for our building up, for our blessing, that our hearts and our minds might be shaped and formed and transformed by your truth and not by the ways and schemes and philosophies and ideologies of this world, of this system. And may you encourage us and strengthen us to be vigilant. Help us as a church to come alongside each other, to encourage each other, to spur one another on, to stay vigilant, watchful, and guarded, to be faithful, to be in the truth and in prayer and pursuing Christ, and pursuing that relationship to our husband we've been betrothed to love him, to love our Lord, because we don't want to love the world. We don't want to be at enmity with you. We don't want to be enemies of you. We don't want to be known as friends of the world. We don't want to welcome its ideology into our midst. We don't want to be of the world. We want to be citizens of your kingdom. So help us, Lord, in this. And use this sermon and this time together to reflect on the Word of God, to seal it in our hearts and seal it in our minds, that we will dedicate ourselves to these things. We're grateful, Lord, for our day as I pray again, according to the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.